On February 2nd, 2015, my son began to run a fever. He became sick. And like all good parents, we wanted him to be healed. So what do? We took him to the doctor. The diagnostic was simple: a single ear infection. The doctor told us to take him and the prescription home, to administer the prescription, and that things would get better. Because what a prescription is it's a written instruction by a medical practitioner that authorizes a patient to be provided with medicine and treatment. He prescribed medicine because my son had become sick. His body was too weak to fight the infection on his own. The doctor prescribed to him an antibiotic called amoxicillin, a drug commonly prescribed for bacterial infection. This was a good prescription based on the symptoms that the doctor saw. However, over the next 24 hours, my son developed a rash. He then developed hives. His joints started to swell. His face began to swell, where he could no longer open one of his eyes. We rushed him back to the hospital. The doctor gave him a steroid. The hives disappeared, the swelling went down, as did the nerves of my wife and I. And we looked for an alternative prescription. The doctor's prescription did not work. In fact, it actually made things worse. In the same way that my son needed the right prescription, we also need a prescription to help cure our sickness. Because what Paul teaches us is that our sin has caused us to be sick. Our sin has caused us to be so weak that we cannot fix ourselves. And not only has our sin caused us to be spiritually dead, because sin is so vast, it is so indiscriminate, it is so invasive, what Paul says here in Romans 8 is that our sin has actually made our prayers dead. We have become weak. We are hopeless. This is how impoverished we are. Our poverty in prayer is undeniable. Because of our sin, we are too weak to pray the way that we ought. This is what Paul says in verse 26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. An illustration I often use with our youth group at Christ Pres is the concept of the law of instrument. Psychologist Abraham Maslow, now whatever he has said, right or wrong, one thing that he said is, I suppose it would be tempting, if the only tool you have is a hammer, to treat everything as if it were a nail. Now I personify it a little bit and say to my students, if you're a hammer, every problem looks like a nail. A hammer is designed for that purpose, to hit nails. My father was a framer. He built houses. He always had a hammer on his tool belt. When he saw something that needed to be hammered, he used his hammer the way it was designed. But my father didn't just carry around a hammer. He had other tools, like a tape measure. He always had a pencil. He had what was called a square, even though it looked like a triangle. He called it a square. He had a level. He had all sorts of tools because each problem needed its own tool. Can you imagine if he tried to do his job with a hammer? This needs to be level. Let me grab my hammer. I need to cut this board a certain length. I can do that with my hammer. In Romans 8, Paul is telling us we have a problem. We have a dire solution. Because of our sin, we don't have the correct tool to fix ourselves. It's like we're hammers trying to plumb a line. Paul is, in essence, telling us, you are a hammer, but your problem isn't a nail. You can't fix your own problem. You cannot cure your own sickness. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Paul is telling us because of our sin, we cannot pray the way that we ought. There are actually a few different ways to try to understand this passage. You see, many people, commentators included, have read this and tried to apply it to say that we sometimes don't know what to pray for. The understanding is that Paul is talking about a problem of inadequacy. We are inadequate and we do not pray in the proper manner. It's the style of our prayer that has its problem. Our method is wrong. We're not elegant enough. So we need help to make our prayers better. But this is not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, you do not know what to pray for as we ought. Our prayers are inadequate. Not because of the wrong style, because Paul knew, hey, guess what? We actually have a style that helps shape our prayers. It's called the Lord's Prayer. He gave it to us so that we, like today, we will recite this prayer. It helps shape our other prayers. It gives us form to our prayers. So Paul is not saying we do not have the right form, the right eloquence to prayer. He's saying our prayer tool is broken. He's talking about an attitude. We are ignorant. Our problem is not manner. Our problem is content. He tells us the way in which we are to pray. He addresses the what and prescribes to us prayer that will work. It's prayer that is according to the will of God. This is what he says in verse 27. And he who searches knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is what we cannot pray. This is what we don't have the right tools to do. We are not able to pray according to the will of God because of our sin. No wonder it's so hard to pray. And this shouldn't surprise us. For how often do we tell ourselves, I'm not good at praying, and therefore I'm not going to? Or even, you know, as good Christians, we have a running list of things Christians should do. No matter where it is on that list, prayer is on the list of things that Christian should do. But yet it is so hard. I'm a minister of the gospel and sacrament. It should be easy for me to pray. I have a list given to me each week of prayer requests, but yet it is still hard for me to pray because of my sin, because of my fallenness, because of my sickness. I don't desire the things that God desires. I don't desire my will to be conformed to the will of God. I don't like to go to him with my problems. My problem is, I actually don't desire God because of my sin. Now, I don't know how many of you can relate to this. You try over and over to be good at praying, but you continue to fail, flail, or flop. How is your prayer life? Do you run into the same issue that I run into? How good are you at praying that your will might be conformed to the will of God by the work of the Holy Spirit? How are you at praying for God's will for your life? If that feels heavy, good. Because this is what Paul is telling us. Resting upon your own strength, resting upon your own ability, you are unable to pray the way that you ought. That is the gravity of our sin. But there's good news that Paul doesn't leave us there. For Paul tells us of the prescription that works, that heals our sickness, that strengthens our weakness. This is the good news of the gospel. For Paul doesn't just tell us of our poverty in prayer. He tells us, because our sin, we cannot pray properly. You are totally inadequate. But you have received the tool that addresses the issue. We have received the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, who prays on our behalf, who intercedes for us. The imagery works for the entire scope of the gospel, and it also works in our prayer life. We are inadequate to save ourselves. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 2:1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead people can't do anything. They can't save themselves. They can't raise themselves. They're helpless. But then we get to Ephesians 2:4-5, and where Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, what did he do? He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And listen to the language. What do dead people need? We need to be made alive with Christ. We need to be raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places. We were dead, but Christ, through the gospel, raised us to life. This is what Paul, this is what Peter, what John, Jude, this is what Jesus teaches. We need to be made alive in Christ. This also applies to our prayer. Our prayer tool is broken. It's dead. It needs new life. Our prayer life is like our salvation. Without Jesus, we have no hope. We are in poverty. Yet just as we have been raised and united to Christ, so too Christ in his mercy and grace has given us the Holy Spirit so that we can pray. Yes, now that we have Christ, we can now pray. Because the Spirit is inside of us, indwelling in us, with groaning too deep for words. In verses 19 to 24 of Romans 8, Paul describes the groaning of creation alongside with the groaning of ourselves. And he describes this groaning as the pains of childbirth, as the inward groaning, eagerly awaiting adoption. Isn't it interesting? Two images there. Childbirth. Adoption. Both images connecting us to family. These groanings are connected to how both the creation and we ourselves are awaiting our redemption. The fall, the curse that we received, pain and childbearing, we are awaiting with all of creation for our complete redemption in Christ. Thomas Schreiner says, these groanings are inexpressible longings that arise in every believer's heart to do and know the will of God. Believers are too weak in that they are unable to enunciate fully the will of God in their prayers, so the Spirit compensates for our inadequacy. What we find in Romans 8 is that Paul has prescribed a prescription for God's people that is guaranteed to work, because it's not left to our own works. It's left to the work of the Spirit. He does not prescribe something hoping that it would work like my doctor did with my son. Paul's not looking at the symptoms and saying, try this, and if it doesn't work, come back and we'll try something else. He is saying, you have been given the antidote to your sickness. He's prescribing the serum that cures us. And he's prescribing something that will, and more importantly, has already happened. If you believe in the gospel, your prayers, just like your sinful life, have been made alive with Christ. Our prayers have been given life by the power of the second person of the Trinity. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And guess what? It actually gets better. In speaking of this passage, Dr. Richard Gaffin forces us to look at the context. What I tell my students all the time in our youth group, what was beaten into my head at seminary, is context is king. If you don't know the context of where you're reading, you don't understand what that context can mean for you or what that passage is meant for you. Because just before our passage, verses 26 through 28, Paul says in Romans 8, 9 through 10, you, believer in Christ, you, believer in the gospel, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Paul affirms this truth about his audience just a few verses later in 14 to 16. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Paul is saying, Christians, you are no longer children of wrath, but you are children of God, adopted by him through our union with Christ and the pouring out of the Spirit. And this is where it gets better. Not only does the gospel proclaim that we have been given new life, but the gospel proclaims to us that we are so united to Christ that we get to say, God, Abba, Father. The third person of the Trinity, the God that gives life, has given us the ability to call the Almighty God of all creation, who works everything according to the will of his good pleasure, the one who upholds every molecule, every atom by the word of his power, the one that numbers the stars and names the stars, the God who has a name. Not only do we get to call him by that name, we get to call him Abba, Father. The Spirit has given us this privilege through our legal adoption in Jesus Christ. My professor in seminary called adoption the family court disposition of justification. Justification, as good Reformed people, we all know what that means, speaks of our forensic, our legal status before God. We were criminals. We were lawbreakers, murderers, adulterers, coveters. But what adoption speaks to is our legal status in a familial way. This is what our confession says. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 12. All those who are justified, God vouchsafes in and for his Holy Son, Jesus Christ, to partake of the grace of adoption. By grace you have been saved, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God. We enjoy the liberties and privileges of children of God. Have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, and enabled to cry, Abba, Father. We are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastised by him as by a father. Yet, we are never cast out, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. This is our privilege we have received in Christ. This is to what Paul is speaking. Our privileges as sons and daughters through Christ to come to God with our requests, with our desires, with our deepest longings, and we lay those before him. This is our privilege as his children. I get to go to him and say, Father, I am not a good prayer. Help me. Father, I cannot fix my own prayer. Help me. And he does not cast me out. And this is where Paul leads us. Verse 28. And we know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And we can go farther than that. One of our favorite verses as a Reformed congregation. Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is how the Spirit changes us. This is how he intercedes for us. He prays that we will do the will of God. And what is the will of God for those who have been called? That we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. This is the purpose of Romans 8, 26 through 28. We've been called sons and daughters of Christ. Our prayer is in poverty, but no more. For the Spirit is alive and well in interceding for us. Do you think it's interesting the way that Paul speaks about prayer? Turn your bulletin with me to the Lord's Prayer. In our poverty, we are unable to pray the way that we ought. We are unable to pray correctly according to God's will. How does the Lord teach us to pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't it also interesting, in our privilege of praying to God, how does Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray, beginning with Abba, Father. Jesus taught us to pray that our prayers might be conformed to the will of God. And this is a foundation to the Christian mission. There's no place better to begin our journey, our pilgrimage, our covenantal mission in bringing forth God's blessing to the nations than through prayer. I'd meant to look at this, but I'm running out of time. Go back and read Ephesians 6 tonight. The famous passage of the armor of God. See what Paul speaks about prayer. Where does he talk about the Spirit of God assisting our prayer? Paul is praying in Ephesians 6 that we might have boldness to what? To proclaim the gospel. Not only does the Spirit intercede for us and actually make our prayers able to be listened to, not only does the Spirit allow us to call God, Abba, Father, but then the Spirit does what the Spirit does all the time. It now points us to our mission. Where do we go? We go and proclaim the gospel with boldness. Because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. His kingdom has come. This is both foundational to our Christian life and to the Christian mission. Praying for boldness to take the gospel as kingdom agents. Just as Jesus sent out his disciples to preach the kingdom of God, to teach the Lord's Prayer, our mission is to take the kingdom of God everywhere where Jesus is known as King, where the will of God is prayed with love, where the will of God is sought after, where the will of God is made known through the preaching of the word and the partaking of the sacraments. This is how we are being sent out. This is our mission, to proclaim the good news of the gospel. If we understand our poverty, we cannot pray the way that we ought. While at the same time, we have to grasp the privileges as sons and daughters in Christ, we pray to God as Father. And this not only conforms us to the image of Christ, it not only gives us hope for persevering in faith, knowing that we are called, justified, and await our glorification, it not only assures us of our adoption in Christ, it prepares us for our mission as ambassadors of Christ to proclaim the gospel as far as the curse is found. Christian, receive hope. Be strengthened in this word. You are unable to pray the way that you're supposed to be on your own. But if the Spirit lives inside of you, you have hope. For he is interceding for you. He's giving you groanings to conform into the image of Christ. This is Paul's prescription for our prayer. Rest in the work of Christ by the will of the Father through the intercession of the Spirit, and all things will work out for our good as we await the day of completion, of total and final redemption, where the kingdom will come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. Pray with me.